Good to be with you once again and to see you. As was mentioned, it must be much nicer to be there in person and to be able to interact. But we're thankful for this. You're praying for Rizwan and his translation work in Pakistan. There's a fellow in our assembly here who does a similar thing. He's Chinese, and most of the messages he translates are out of Vancouver, so he doesn't have to stay up all night, but Tuesday nights at 10 o'clock he has to translate, and then Sunday afternoons he translates. And there are people in China that zoom in and listen. So it's amazing how the gospel is going out. Just a report from the north. 10 days ago we were in Kirkland Lake, and as you know, in the past couple of years we've worked with the junior A hockey team, and Mitch and Terry Lynn have continued ministry. Now they've not been able to do as much with the whole team as we did, but there's seven or eight guys that will show up at their house. Sometimes they come at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and they're still there at 7 o'clock at night. They spend the afternoon on their couch or interacting with the kids, but they are exposed, of course, to the gospel. One of the fellows there is one that got saved last year, Luca. And so when we were up in Kirkland Lake 10 days ago, we got to have lunch with him and his parents. And his parents are unsaved, but we're very open to the gospel and what we shared. And so just thankful for open doors and opportunities like that. We know they don't come every day, but certainly thankful when the door is opened in that way. We're looking at 1 John, and just a little bit of review for last week. Some people look at 1 John as proofs of whether you're a believer or not. And they look at verses like chapter 2, verse 6, or 3, verse 6, that says, whoever abides in him does not sin. And they would say, well, that's habitual sin. And our comment last week was, well, what's habitual? Is it 1 month, 2 months? Is it a year? Is it a thought life? Is it just actions? And so it can't be habitual sin. Also, it pointed out that the pronouns John uses all the way through are we and you. When he talks about unbelievers, he talks about they. And so we've got to take note of that. He also several times addresses them as little children and then as brothers as well. We'll look at a verse later on about hating your brother. For instance, in chapter 2, verse 9, he hates his brother. Well, if he's an unbeliever, the believer is not his brother. It can only be true of a believer. And so John's point is that we can enjoy fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This makes heaven on earth. This brings eternal life not only as a future prospect, but as a present possession. How can we enjoy eternal life now? And so it's the thrill of being in fellowship with Him. And of course, when we get to heaven, that's what heaven will be all about. We'll have unbroken fellowship with Him. Our salvation is totally dependent on the Lord. It's not of works, totally of grace that we're saved. But our walk with the Lord and our fellowship with the Lord Jesus is dependent on us. He never moves, but we may waver and we may vary. And so all of us can look back over the past couple of weeks and think of times when, we had thoughts we shouldn't have had. We maybe said things we should not have said. And we recognize that's not how a believer should act or function. And so we saw in chapter 1, verse 4, that the result of being in fellowship is joy. Now, we are to rejoice. That's a command, an imperative in the New Testament. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always. And so that's not a choice, that's a command. But the joy of the Lord, that joy in us, is dependent on being in fellowship with Him. a Christian out of fellowship cannot have that joy controlling and dominating on the inside. How do you know someone has joy? It's expressed in thanksgiving. As they talk, their conversation will reveal that they enjoy the Lord and have his joy within. So what we saw last week is if we have sin in our life and we try to hide it from others, we lie to others, we lie to ourselves, we lie to the Lord, that puts us out of fellowship. But as Les mentioned in prayer in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And so he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to non-Christians. He's talking to Christians. So we can try and cover or conceal sin, or we can confess it and make things right. When we come to chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children. So he, again, we know that he's writing to believers. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, again, writing to believers, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is a wonderful thing. I have a great high priest whose name is love, we sometimes sing. In Hebrews 9, verse 24, it speaks of the fact that the Lord Jesus appears in the presence of God, appears in heaven, interceding for us. That's a wonderful thing. Now, you might recall a verse in Job chapter 9 where Job said, there's no umpire or daysman, there's nobody to intercede between me and God. But in a New Testament setting, we do have someone. We have an advocate. An advocate on earth would be a lawyer, someone to represent us, to speak on our behalf, to defend us. And so we have an advocate in heaven. The Lord Jesus is a number of things. As we mentioned, he's our intercessor, he's our great high priest. He dispenses grace and help at time of need, but he's also our advocate. This has to do with sin in our life, and when we confess it, it is made right. So if we're out of fellowship, we have the promise of verse 9 in chapter 1, and we have the presence of the Lord Jesus here in chapter 2. There's a lovely poem, and I'll read it to you about the work of the Lord Jesus as the advocate. In fact, that's the title of the poem. It says, I sinned, and straightway, post haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made this railing accusation. There he said, this soul, this thing of clay, has sinned. 'Tis true that he has named thy name, but I demand his death. For thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can righteous ruler do? And thus he did accuse me day and night, and every word he spoke, O God, was true. Then quickly one rose up from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes. He spoke, every jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies. But wait, suppose his guilt were all transferred to me, and I paid his penalty. Behold, my hands, my side, my feet, one day I was made sin for him, and died that he might be presented faultless at thy throne. And Satan fled away, full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love. For every word my dear Lord spoke was true. And that's a wonderful thing. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but we have an advocate on high. That's a wonderful thing. Now, John uses the word propitiation, and he uses it twice over. I don't know the last time that any of us in English use the word propitiation in normal conversation. Propitiation has the thought or idea that something has to be made right, satisfied. And so God's law demands the sinful soul shall die. Well, how's that law going to be satisfied? Now, if you or I went to court with a traffic violation, and we received a fine, somebody could step up and pay that fine for us. It's not likely if you received a prison sentence that somebody could do that for you. Chuck Colson, when he was sentenced to prison, there was a Christian in Minnesota, a politician, who offered to take his place because of all that Colson was going through. Colson ultimately got saved through that experience, but they would not let this man serve Colson's penalty. He had to serve it himself. If somebody in the U.S. receives a death penalty, nobody else can take their place and die for them. In the Civil War, there was a story of a man who took the place of somebody sentenced to death and died for them. But that's not possible for us. And so somebody had to satisfy the law. And that's what propitiation means. The Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the demands of God on the cross. And so it's on that basis we have salvation, but also it's on that basis that we can maintain fellowship. What is it that allows God to forgive our sins? It's the fact that Christ has paid the price. We don't often think of this perhaps in our Christian life, but fellowship is maintained because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. But the verse goes on in a wonderful way. It says it's not only for us who are believers, but for the whole world as well. Now, some people teach what's called the limited atonement of Christ, that he only died for an elect group of people. But here he says, John says, the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the demands of the law, the holy God, and he did it for the whole world. Well, there's also a movement called the Emergent Church. And one of the leaders in that happens to be Brian McLaren, who is Frank Morris's cousin. Frank was in Fellowship at Faith. In fact, Brian McLaren's parents, though they're from Michigan, his father did his medical degree at Western, and they attended Edward Street back then. And Brian was a full-time worker in assemblies in the Washington area. But he and Rob Bells founded the Emergent Church. And one of the things that they developed, one of the thoughts or theologies, was that Christ did not die for our sins. They deny what we would call the substitutionary atonement of Christ, that he only died as an example. And it's by faith you're saved, quite apart from what Christ did on the cross. And so that, of course, is heretical. And so what John is saying here, no, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price, satisfied the law for everyone in the world. There's no excuse. Nobody could ever, at the end of time, at the great white throne, say to God, well, he didn't die for me. Of course I'm not saved because the price wasn't paid for me. Nobody could ever say that because the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the law, the demands of the law. Now, I want to think for a few moments of things that cause us to maintain fellowship and things that cause us to be out of fellowship. And as a believer, we should want to be in fellowship more than anything. We know in earthly relationships, say in a marriage, when something comes between husband and wife, it needs to be made right. It's never fun. Now, as you get older, perhaps there's fewer things, but when you start out in marriage, of course there's things, different backgrounds, different upbringings, and things are going to come up and things are going to be said, and you've got to work through those things and reestablish the fellowship, the enjoyment of that relationship. And so there are things that help us maintain this fellowship, and there are things that cause us to break that fellowship. So let's read from Chapter 2, verse 3, 1 John 2, verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him, and he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him, in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, those are very, very strong verses. So one of the ways we know, he says, that we are abiding in him. Now, the word know, K-N-O-W, occurs 23 times in this epistle. And John wants us to certainly know these things. And so there's an emphasis on that. If you flip back in your Bible to John chapter 15, where I think John's epistle is based on this passage, he says in verse 9, John 15, 9, as the Father loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, he's not talking about being saved. He's talking about abiding, about being in fellowship. And so back to 1 John, if we obey, we will abide. And that's the lesson in John 15 as well. To obey means to abide. Now, the commandments of the New Testament are much broader, we might say, much different than the Old Testament commandments. The Old Testament commandments were external. You shall not do this. You shall do this. The commandments the Lord gives us in the New Testament touch our hearts and flow from within. So the things he tells us here about obedience, about love, flow from within us. It's not because somebody writes something over us or holds something over us. It's because within us, we want to obey him. Now, as you look around, of course, in your part of the province, there are people who live by rules, Mennonites and Amish and others who somehow feel that if you live in a certain age of life, the late 1800s or whatever, that's what God wants of you. But they're external rules imposed, whereas the commandments of the New Testament are obeyed because within me, I want to please him. I want to abide in him. And so that's vitally important. And so what does it mean to obey? It means that I walk as he walked. And of course, his fellowship was constant. He could say, I always do those things that please the Father. He came to do thy will, O God. And so as a result, he enjoyed fellowship. If we are going to enjoy fellowship, we have to walk as he walked. It wasn't about himself. It was about his service, about his commitment, about the Father's will. And so he constantly abided. And so that can be true of us, but it calls for a walk like his walk. So in verse 4, if we do not obey, but we say that we're in fellowship with him, then we're lying. And the truth is not controlling us. It doesn't mean we don't know our Bible. It doesn't mean we don't know what the truth is, but the truth is not in us in the sense that it's not controlling or dictating our behavior. Back in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, we're to walk in the light. Well, it's the light of God's word and the light of the knowledge he gives us. And if we do that, we will be obedient and we will abide. And so that's one of the keys to fellowship. Is a life of obedience. And that's a challenge, isn't it? Because as we read God's word, and as we grow in the Lord, we know more, and we're responsible for more. Do I really obey him? But he also talks about love and then about hate. And so this new commandment, of course, is that we love one another as Christ has loved us. The Old Testament was love your neighbor as you love yourself. The New Testament is we're to love one another as Christ has loved us. And so that's a challenge, is loving our brother as we should. So if you look at chapter 3, verse 11, for this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Look at verse 23, the same chapter, where he says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And then again, in chapter 4, verse 21, and his commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So if we're going to be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be in fellowship with one another. Let me just make a comment, clarify what love and hate are. In our culture, in our language, love and hate are seen as opposites. If you love something and you hate something, they're opposites. In many cultures, they're not opposites, they're comparative. And so, for instance, if somebody offers you cake and ice cream, and they say, which do you want the most? Which do you desire the most, the cake or the ice cream? And you say, well, I love the cake. In a comparative sense, you would be saying, I love the cake and hate the ice cream. Now, in our culture, that wouldn't be true. But in many cultures, that's true. I remember I was speaking at a conference in Zambia, and I was just a young fella, and the other speaker was much older, and in their comparative thought, he was an elderly man, I was a child because of the difference. And so that's how love and hate are presented in Scripture. It's not that they're opposites. If you don't love, then you hate. And so it's comparative. And so when we think of it in that way, it's such a challenge. It's not that, well, I don't really hate that person. I was not fond of them, or I don't care for them. It's one or the other in terms of what John is presenting here. And that, to me, is a tremendous challenge. Do I really love God's people in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ loved me? We're to love one another as Christ has loved us. And so he talks about living in the light. And that is demonstrated when we love one another. Now, of course, Christians sometimes have difficulties with other Christians. Sometimes they're difficult Christians that we have to deal with. Perhaps you've seen one. Maybe you looked in the mirror someday and said, I'm hard to get along with. But it's true. When you think of Colossians 3, verse 11, of the makeup of that local assembly, people from different backgrounds, religiously, economically, culturally, and they all had to get along with each other. And it's true more and more in our country as well. We've got to love people that are different, have different views, different ideas, different thoughts, different opinions. But we're called to love them, not just put up with them, but to love them. That's a tremendous challenge, isn't it? But he talks about hating in verse 9 of chapter 2. But notice it's his brother. It's not hating somebody in the world. It can only be a fellow believer if it is his brother. The Lord Jesus says the world's going to hate us. It hated him. It's going to hate believers. But here he's talking about loving a brother or hating a brother, the one who hates his brother. And so some people might look at this and say, well, if you hate your brother, you're not a believer. But he wouldn't be your brother if you're not a believer. So he's talking about Christians interacting and interrelating with each other. And so, again, a tremendous challenge. If you say you're in the light, walking in fellowship, but there's something between you and your brother, or we might say your sister in Christ, then he says, that's not true. You're in darkness. Now, he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the moral state, the spiritual state of our life. He says you're in darkness. You're not walking in the light, but you're walking in darkness. The one, he says in verse 10, who loves his brother abides in the light. And there's no cause for stumbling in him. And so to be in fellowship, we've got to love one another. In verse 11, the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Again, he's not talking to unbelievers because it wouldn't be true of his brother. We mentioned the pronouns, and we mentioned little children and brothers. And so he's talking to Christians. And so when I read things like this, it's just such a challenge because, like I said, not everybody shares the same views, opinions. We've lived in different cultures, and it's sometimes very difficult to express that love, to have true love. Love is a choice, but it's also an emotion. And so to love one another. Now, we live in a culture where sometimes it's more difficult to express. You can imagine in Pakistan and Iran and China, where there's persecution, that love is perhaps easier to demonstrate and show. In our culture, of course, we have OHIP, we have government plans and programs and care and all those things. And sometimes it's harder to express our love for each other. But that's the challenge. If I'm going to say that I'm enjoying fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to be in fellowship with my fellow believers. What happened during the pandemic, of course, was there was a break of fellowship in many places. There was splits in local churches. There were difficult situations, people on every side of the equation. And people didn't realize, perhaps, by putting themselves out of fellowship with other believers, they're putting themselves out of fellowship with the Lord. Now, it's possible to have different opinions, different ideas, different backgrounds, different outlooks and viewpoints, but it's how we express those and the fact that we accept the differences that others have and still love one another. Some people cross the line and they don't love. They express anger and disgust with other people. And that puts them out of fellowship with the Lord. So that's a challenge for us. Two things: to obey what the Lord asks us to do out of love for him. If we love him, we'll obey. If we obey, we will abide. If we abide, we'll be fruitful for him and for his glory. And then, how do we get on along with each other? Do we really love our fellow believers? We can say, both Gloria and I, that we, in our time in London, came to love you folks very, very much. As we started out our time there, we didn't know people. It was difficult sometimes to get to know people. But as we got to know you, we can honestly and truly say, we have such love for you. We think of you you often. Now, of course, it's easy from a distance because there's not many things to disagree about when we're at a distance. You've got to listen to me on Zoom. You're not expressing your opinion. But we certainly do love you and grew in that love for you as we spent time in London in fellowship at Faith. So that's the challenge. It's not just a challenge for you, but it's a challenge for me to obey the Lord and to be in fellowship with his people, not to have something between, not to be out of fellowship in either direction. So I guess the Lord will just encourage you. Perhaps as you read 1 John in the future, we'll look at it again next 2 weeks, but perhaps these things will speak to you in a new and different way, and you'll enjoy and appreciate what John is saying. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. We thank you for the direction it gives us. And certainly the Christian life really is about fellowship, to have that joy of knowing that we are in fellowship with the Lord. And John talks about how we can be out of fellowship, but how we can maintain fellowship as well. And it's up to us to be obedient to what you want us to do, to walk in the light, but also up to us to be in fellowship with other believers, to love them as you have loved us. And Father, we're going to spend eternity together. And so may we have that perspective as we interact with one another. Father, we think of the things that were mentioned in prayer, these requests. We just again commit these things to you. We thank you for the access we have. We have one who intercedes for us, but we also have an advocate, a high priest on high. And we thank you for that. We commit ourselves to your keeping and care. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.